All right, good evening, everyone. That's kind of a tall order describing what the pre-field administrator does. Sometimes I like to say you put like five slashes in there. Assistant to the president, the vice president. What the pre-field administrator does is gathers up and trains new missionaries. You see, what happened was in about 2004, the Lord started working on me to start studying, working on a Bible degree, and to visit missionaries with every vacation that I had. So you know the military gives you 30 days a year. I didn't take all of those to take vacation. Sometimes you just need to take a day off. But if I took a vacation from 2004 to 2011, I went to see a missionary. And the Lord didn't impress upon me any field that I would go to and share the gospel and work in a church there. He impressed upon me the needs of missionaries. And then when I met my wife, she had a similar experience. So many people were coming through the ministry that she was working in Thailand, that she had a burden for missionaries also. And so our burden is to keep missionaries on the field. But one of the better ways that you can do that is to make sure that you manage expectations and training and you get to know them before they even leave so that they're prepared for the task ahead of them, and then they have people that they can talk to on this side about the issues that they have on the field. And so we spend about 6 months out of the year traveling around the country in Bible colleges and churches trying to convince people that if the Lord wants them into missions, that they need to go. And then we spend a couple months out of the year overseas working with missionaries and national pastors, encouraging them to keep on with the work that they've been given. And so there's a lot of things that I try to help out with at the board. I work on the web pages and edit our monthly newsletter, take care of all kinds of things around there, just helping out. But all that stuff is because I have a heart to help keep missionaries on the field. And I don't take that task lightly, but I also am not doing it by myself. I need every one of you to help me with that. Really, all of our church members are there, part of our job. And I'm going to talk about today, I'm going to preach to you tonight about don't change your vocation. But part of our vocation, part of the things that we need to do as church members is to support our missionaries, not just to give. I'm glad that I heard you have a title of missionary encourager, because we need to be calling and checking on them and sending notes to them. You know, it's funny, I talk to a lot of church members, and what I hear them saying is that, missionaries probably have a lot of people writing them. Well, most missionaries I know, if anybody contacts them at all, it's only once or so a year. In fact, I talked to a missionary last month that said he hadn't had anybody talk to him in 10 years. So there's a need for all of us to be praying, supporting, and to be contacting those missionaries and keeping up with them. It's part of our duty as church members to help keep them on the field, and we certainly need it. You probably know that the population of the world is rising steadily, but the number of missionaries is going down faster than the population is coming up. We need new missionaries everywhere in the world. So if you'd be in prayer about that, that'd be a good thing. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned, I want to preach to you on the subject tonight of don't change your vocation. If you found your place in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word tonight. And Lord, just ask you to help me to get out of the way, Lord, that your Spirit might be able to flow through your word into each one of our hearts, that we might be changed for you. Lord, that we might be dedicated to the vocation wherewith we are called. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, a vocation means a main occupation, especially regarded as particularly worthy and requiring great dedication. When I was in high school, I went to a vocational school where I was learning how to be a machinist. And so I learned I kind of had some idea how vocations work, but I learned there how the strict nature, where you go from, you learn in school and then you go to be an apprentice. And then after you become apprentice, then you work and someone else teaches you until you become a journeyman. And then you work as a journeyman for a long period of time, and when you really know what you're doing, you can become a master technician. And our vocation is similar to that. It's not a worldly vocation, it's a spiritual vocation. But we need to get to the place where no matter what it is the Lord has us doing to earn a living and take care of our family, our vocation is child of God. And in those trade schools where someone learns how to be an apprentice, they're taught to do things according to industry standards. So, you know, there's a certain standard that we ought to try to live up to, God's standard. And in order to do things the way that the Lord asks us to do it, we need to be obedient and we need to learn. And I want to talk about several things tonight, but first I'd like to show you, by way of introduction, that we have three different areas in our life where God directs us. First, every Christian is called. You ever hear someone say, well, the Lord hasn't called me into any service? Well, Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you who are... all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Thank you, Pastor. I had that till my tongue got tied. And he says, and I will give you rest. You see, you didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ on your own. He called you to Him. If you're saved tonight, He called you, and He called you unto Himself. And then second, we're all commanded to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then we're also, every Christian is cultivated. Look down with me in Ephesians chapter 3 and we'll look at verse 14. This is the prelude to Paul saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation. Verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, we all need to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to do that through the tenets of our vocation. And I'd like to talk to you about four tenets of our vocation this evening. And the first one is worship. The first tenet, no matter what we do, first, we must worship. Look with me at John chapter 4 and verse 23. You'll be familiar with most of the verses that we're going to look at tonight, but they're all important to put together to understand our vocation. John 4 and verse 23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, God provides all the tools for our vocation. When I was learning how to be a machinist, I had to go and start begging for tools here and there and talking to all the old machinists, and I didn't have much money, so the only way that I could afford things was to buy them off of the guys when every time they bought a new tool, I could get their old tool. But thank the Lord, when we accept Christ as Savior, He takes care of every tool, everything we could ever need. We talked in Sunday school this morning about managing, stewarding the Lord's resources. Well, He gives us every one of those resources that we need for our vocation. We don't have to go searching for them. We just have to use them. Now, we're not plumbers. We're not machinists. We're not grocery store clerks. We're not typists. Whatever vocation that you may have, we as Christians have the job of identifying ourselves with Christ. And that is the the first tenet of our vocation, identifying with Christ. You know, I often describe worship. The world seems to have a big problem with the word worship. Churches are saying we have worship leaders, but really they're song leaders. You see, worship is understanding who God is, more so than doing something. We might worship the Lord while we're singing, but singing is not worship. We need to understand first who God is and worship Him as such. And I think if we worked on our identity in Christ, we'd be a lot better off. You see, one of the things that I like most about being a missionary never occurred to me before. You know, I had witnessed to people and I had knocked on doors. I'd done all kinds of different things to share the gospel. But the first time I went somewhere and somebody asked me what I did. You know, everybody asks you what you do wherever you go. And we like to go and stay on the military bases. We have a fifth-wheel trailer that we pull behind us most of the year. And it's easy to park it at churches. But when we park it at the church, there's nobody there. So we have to keep going out trying to find people. But if you park it on a military base, you walk outside of your door to do anything, and there's people all over the place. And every one of them want to talk to you. So they come up and they'll immediately either ask me what I do or they'll start telling me, hey, I was in this unit and I was in this thing. And, you know, and sometimes they'll talk to me for 15, 20 minutes and I just listen. And then when they get to the end, they say, what about you? And I said, well, the Lord called me out of military service into His service. Now I'm a missionary. You know, I love that when somebody asks me what I do and I say, I'm a missionary. Because you know what? They either turn around and run away because they know what's coming next, or they stand there and they listen, and you know that they want to hear the gospel because they'll stand there and talk to you. And that's a big help. But why as Christians do we always say, when somebody says, what do we do? Well, we tell them, well, I'm a carpenter. But why don't we say, I'm a carpenter called to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done for me. Why don't we say, I'm a child of the King? Many things we could say. Somebody asks us what we do. Why don't we identify ourselves in the vocation of child of the King? That'd be so much better than anything else we could say. You know, our job is to honor and glorify Him, to belong to Him. Imagine you see all kinds of things in the world. You know, it's really good sometimes if we can reach our hand up to God and say, Lord, help me. And it's okay if we raise our hand and we say, praise the Lord. Amen. But what the world wants to do is wave their hands, and they think that's their vocation. That's how we ended up with churches calling the song leader a worship leader. Because they think coming and gathering together and waving our hands in the air is what makes us worship the Lord. But it isn't. All we need to do is identify with Him. You know, I find it interesting that after the Lord perished on the cross, then He went up to heaven, the disciples saw all that stuff, and then they went fishing. You know, it amazes me what the Lord did next. He went to them where they were, said, you know, fishing is nice. I can help you with that. But you're not fishermen anymore. And He told them, don't change your vocation. I've called you to be fishers of men. And He directed them back in there. You see, all the time we get confused and we get back into doing all the things that we do and we forget about our vocation. We need to stick to our main vocation. We need to worship the Lord and we need to witness. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know, there's no vocation without witnessing. Imagine that Christians all over this country call themselves Christians, and you can poll most churches, and 90% of the members have never personally shared the gospel with someone else. There's no vocation without it. How can we say that God called us into his service, but we've never shared the gospel with someone? That's the first, we need to worship the Lord, but as soon as we know who he is and we identify with him, we should go straight into witnessing for him. That should be the way we do it. A vocation is who we are and what we do. We cannot be in the vocation without witnessing. You know, it occurred to me some time ago, and you notice when I did the introduction that I said called, commanded to go, and cultivated. I didn't get that order wrong. How many times have you heard a Christian say, well, I'm not sure if I understand exactly how to witness to someone. I don't know enough. What if they ask me a question? Well, do you realize that the day you get saved, you repent of your sin, you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, he comes into your heart and you're changed. You are infinitely qualified to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that you're supposed to be testifying of. Now, we are supposed to get into the Word and understand it and be able to answer. But that comes after we start sharing our testimony with others. We should first testify. And sometimes I hear a lot of people, I go out and knock on doors in many different cities, and most everybody says, I want to invite you to church. Well, I don't have any problem with inviting people to church, but we should understand that we're supposed to come, go, and grow. We're not just supposed to invite people to church and hope they get saved there. You know, it's a little bit of a cop-out to never witness to someone, but rather send them to the church. Because they can come in here, and it's a good thing. They'll come and they'll hear the word of the Lord in the church, and they should. But you should be witnessing to them. Tell them why you want them to come to church. Don't just call them to the church. They need to come, and then to go, and then to grow. We need to worship, we need to witness, and we need to wait. You know, there's a specific time to grow. We come into the church, and we work together, and we're supposed to be working together to help each other grow. You know, I saw a letter not too long ago that was talking about missionaries overseas. And they were saying, you know, the problem is that most missionaries aren't planting new churches. They're working in works that are already established. You know, do you want your missionary to go out and to use American money to build a building and then get a couple of people there, and then within a year they're going and starting a new work somewhere? You know, it just doesn't work that way. That's how you get people severely off doctrinally. And you could go back 2 years after that and you have no idea what in the world they're doing there because you left them there as babies to fend for themselves. A missionary must stay there long enough to know for sure that the doctrine of the men that they put in charge there is secure. So that's why we're not supposed to have it. We don't have a church here. The church isn't here to see people to just share the gospel in the services. The church is here so that each one of us will grow day by day, to be able to disciple people, to work hand in hand, to edify each other. We need to understand the purpose of the church, because we have to have a time to grow. And this is what waiting is. Waiting isn't just sitting around waiting for something to happen. I have to talk to college students about that all the time. They all think that when they graduate, someone will call them and offer them a good package, and then they'll go. And if that package doesn't come, then they just sit there and wait until it does. Or they say, well, maybe I'm supposed to start another degree because nobody called me. You know, they don't think about going out there and making calls and getting to know people in different places and learning from other people. They just think waiting is waiting. But most older people know waiting is doing something. So you come in the church, you're waiting on the Lord, you should be learning. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to pick a few verses out here for the sake of time, but the rest of Ephesians 4 has a lot of good thoughts in it. Look at verse number 11. Or maybe I'll start in 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In verse 17, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. In verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, there's many things that we need to do to grow. See, in a vocation, you have to be working, moving yourself from apprentice to journeyman to master craftsman. And if you don't progress through there, there's some trouble. You should be growing and learning something new all the time. You know, but it also occurs to me, I've been talking to a lot of young people and older people lately. And I ask older people, find people 65 and above, and you say, do you have any trouble talking to young people? And they go, oh, man, you can't say anything to them. And when you talk to young people and you say, you have any problem talking to older people? You know, they just don't get it. What, do you see a problem there? The Bible says, let the old men teach the young men, and let the old women teach the young women. So I've been talking to both and saying, do you realize it's your responsibility? It's a responsibility for kids. They ought to want to come and find some older person to give them some information. You don't have to do everything everybody advises you, but wouldn't it be better to have the advice in the first place and make a decision off of more than one opinion than your own? Based on 15, 20 years of life? You know, all the older people chuckle at that because, you know, of course we knew we were just like that when we were young, if we think about it. But before, the family was more in connection. And so we had more older people teaching young people. You know, when I was 14, I don't know, I was probably like 12, 13 years old. I was running around with my friends and we were at a construction site throwing rocks and I broke a window in the construction house. We all scattered right away. I mean, it couldn't have been 5-6 minutes till I got home, but my dad already knew I broke that window. And where I didn't like that, that was a good thing because we used to help each other. And now we've become so separated from each other that we don't take part. Well, part of our vocation is to make sure that we're there and that we have older people helping the younger people. You know, if you're old and the young people don't want to listen, go to them anyway. Which one of you knows more? You know, don't wait for them to come to you because they don't know to come to you. But you could also think about them a little bit and use the wisdom that the Lord has given you to give them advice in a way that they can hear it. That's what they need. Sometimes we need to be a little tough on them, but pulling punches isn't always the way to go. But we can say things in a manner that help them to understand the way life is, to give them some good advice and tell them the way things are going to be. That way when they see it, they can at least know and change later. Waiting is a time to ensure quality. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, we need to ensure quality. One of the things that I liked about being a machinist, and I never really got to do much of it, but it was one of the things that made me want to be a machinist when I was in high school. And that's that I wanted to work with engineers and help them to make things properly. You know, I always saw people would design things, and I took architectural form drawing and design classes, things like that, and I noticed that people would design just about anything. You know, sometimes an engineer will go and design something on paper that you can't make. The technology doesn't exist. You know, and so it's good. It was one of the things machinists do is go to them and say, well, we can't make it this way. These are the things that we can do, so you need to change your design some to meet so we can make something that you want to work the way you want it to work. And I've talked to some machinists at NASA that got to do that all the time. That would have been a neat job. But you see, the machinist doesn't change his vocation to engineer. He doesn't know how to be an engineer. What he knows is how to make things. So he shares what he knows. And we need to do that too. In our spiritual vocation, we need to ensure quality, but we need to ensure more quality in us first and then go to other people. We need to do it in the right way at the right time. Your vocation doesn't change to correct. I'm the one that corrects everybody around here. I noticed a long time ago, I used to pray, and I noticed a lot of other people pray that way, say, Lord, why don't you just change their heart? And then I realized one day the Lord probably whacked me in the head with a 2x4, said, why don't you pray to change your heart? And if we'd stop praying that other people would be changed and start praying that we would be changed, maybe that we'd know more about how to deal with them. Maybe you should pray, how can I talk to this older generation? How can I talk to this younger generation? How can I reach them in a way that helps them? How can we do that? Let's pray that we change and not that they change. So we need to worship. We need to witness. We need to wait. And we need to have wisdom and judgment. You know, we all consider ourselves wise in some way. But we need to allow the Lord to work in us that we would have wisdom and judgment. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. I started about a year ago, started asking people if they thought we were supposed to judge others. Because, you know, you ever say, well, you can't judge me. That's what you hear all over. So I started asking people, are we supposed to judge? And I didn't put the word others on there. I just said, are we supposed to judge? And most people automatically start shaking their heads. I've even asked from the pulpit before, and I'd say, you know, don't answer this, but, and people are still shaking their heads. Because they've been taught, well, we're not supposed to judge. Well, let's find out in Matthew chapter 7. We'll start in verse 1. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest ye trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now see, people read that scripture and they say, see, the first thing it says is, judge not, lest ye be judged. But there's different kinds of judgment. Look down to verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Well, 15 and 16 tell me I have to judge what other people are doing. So how in the world can I not judge and judge? Well, we need to have wisdom in judgment. We need to know what we ought to be judging and know what we ought not be judging. You see, first and foremost, we shouldn't be a hypocrite. You know, the Lord didn't place us here to point out every mistake that every other person makes. I'm pretty good at that. but that doesn't mean that I should do it. So first we ought to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And 2 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. It says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You see, we're supposed to judge immoral conduct. You know, it's not wrong to tell someone who's caught up in homosexuality that homosexuality is a sin. But it's also wrong to go to them and say, you're going to hell. Because we're not supposed to be judging them. I mean, we can tell them what the judgment is for not coming to Christ. They do need to understand what hell is and how you end up there. But we need to do it in a loving spirit. We can judge the action without condemning the person. And a lot of times that's what we do. We condemn the person. And if you don't think that's so, you ought to watch how people look at you. You know, a lot of times, I tell this story all the time because it's interesting. We walk around all the time. We're driving around. We have to get out of the truck every now and then. When you're pulling a camper, you got to stop every hour and give somebody $60 for gas. So we pull in there. We walk through the truck stop, and we'll walk in the door, all three of us holding hands. And so very often, I'll see one of the cashiers just leering at us. You know, and I can look at them, and I can peg them for a lesbian just like they can peg me for a Christian. And I just see them leering at me like, you know, I hate those people. Well, they actually have the idea that we hate them. But we shouldn't be giving them that idea. Now, they could get it falsely. But when they meet a Christian, a real Christian, they ought to see someone who loves them and wants to see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So usually what we do when we see that, we go and do what we need to do, and we get in their line no matter how long it is. And then I go up there and start talking to them, being appreciative of their work, talking kindly to them. They knew who I am from the time that I walked in. But now I just smashed their view of a Christian, which is what we need to do. We need to love people. We need to judge immoral conduct. Immoral conduct, not the person. Don't change your vocation to judge. Your vocation is to worship, to witness, to wait, to have wisdom in judgment. Now, to just put this in a different perspective, let's look at things what not to judge. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. You know, we don't need to be judging other people's motives. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for all of us. Don't you just like to try to figure out what someone was thinking when they said something? I used to deal with that all the time in the Air Force. You see people, they send you an email, and you're like, how dare they? You know, and the spirit in which they wrote it wasn't anywhere near the spirit in which it was read. But we like to put the motives on other people. They did that just to spite me. You know, I talked to a young lady once. She walked past someone in the hall of the church, and she heard the person talking about her. And then she walked by me, and I said, what's the matter? She said, so-and-so is talking about me. And I said, well, come with me. Let's go find out what she said. We went over there, and we talked to the lady, and when she explained everything she said, the young lady said, oh, okay. You see, it was just all about misperceptions. She thought if she heard her name that they must be saying something bad about her. We can judge people's motives, but only God knows those motives, so we don't need to be seeing them. We're supposed to be looking at the fruit, not at the motives of the person. And we also don't need to be judging things that are of conscience, things that aren't in the Bible. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. 10:23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You know, there's a lot of things that people will have convictions of. And we don't need to judge them for their convictions that aren't things that are in the Bible. We can stick, the Lord has plenty of things in His Word that tell us how to behave and why. We need to teach principles, and we need to teach where those principles intersect with our lives. We can't do one without the other. For many years, I saw churches that would preach against things like sideburns and bell bottoms. When they preached against them, they didn't say the principle of how to dress respectfully, to respect our Lord in the church and to respect other people when they're outside the church. There's principles there. We need to know that, but we need to take the principles of God and then apply it to our lives. We don't need to skip either one of those things. We also don't need to be judging people when it's just a matter of conscience. Some people will do some things just because they feel they have to, and we don't need to be criticizing their conscience. We just need to love them and help them to grow in the Lord. And people will come around to what's right. You know, I find, especially from traveling to other cultures, things are different everywhere you go, but they're not exactly wrong. You know, I would never stand before you in this pulpit without my shoes on, because that'd be kind of disrespectful here. But you know, I've never preached in the country of Thailand with my shoes on. That's because they would never walk into another person's house with their shoes on. And so if they wouldn't walk into another person's house because it was disrespectful, they're sure not going to disrespect the Lord by wearing their shoes in the Lord's house. So you can see how sometimes it's just a matter of, you know, there's nothing wrong with wearing shoes or not wearing shoes. But where you are matters what people see as respect, and we need to respect that in other people. Now, there's two types of judgment. One means to distinguish, decide, determine, conclude, to try, to think, or to call into question. That's the judgment we need to have. I read somewhere that it's good to sort of critique everything that you hear. You know, just because somebody says something doesn't mean it's the truth. It's okay if you're skeptical. It's okay if you don't believe everything you hear. But it's not okay to condemn the person. So, you know, we need to look at everything. When it comes in, when information comes in, look at it. Every good preacher will tell you, don't listen to me, listen to the Word of God. If I'm telling you the Word of God, heed it. If I'm not telling you the Word of God, don't. Nobody has a problem with that. But, you know, people use that distinguishing factor to get the wrong idea of love. We have churches now, and I see it on their sign. You drive by, and it says, we affirm everyone. Well, that just means that we accept every sin. You know, the Lord will come to you where you are. He loves you the way you are, no matter what you've done. But He doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants you to come to Him, and then He wants you to make you more like Him every day, conform to the image of Christ. So we don't need to get the wrong idea of love. Philippians 1, 9 and 10 says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. That's what we need to do. We need to approve the things that are excellent and question the things that are wrong and not be afraid to stand up and do so. We have a lot of problem in our world just because everybody is so wimpy, they won't stand up. They hear something wrong and they don't say anything. You know, one time in the Air Force, I made a whole room full of people. There's probably 350 people in there, and I made them all upset. Because the guy came and stood, and he was talking about Israel and Syria's relationship. And he talked for an hour on their relationship, but never mentioned anything about religion. And I sat there the whole time thinking, why in the world is he not talking about their religious beliefs? Because that is the problem between the two countries. And then so they had a chance where we could stand up and ask questions. So I went and I waited in line. I got the microphone and I said, how can you talk for an hour about the relationship between Syria and Israel and not mention religion? He said, because religion doesn't matter. It's a political problem and only a political solution will follow it. So I said, well, that's why you'll never solve it. And I handed the mic to the next person. There was no point in talking to that man anymore about that. And so everybody, there was like a hush fell over the crowd because I scolded the speaker. But all I was really doing was challenging his thinking. Because you can't address a problem like that. They have a spiritual problem. And we need to question it when we have the opportunity. And the other type of judgment is condemning, sentencing, or punishing. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather, I did that again. Yeah, give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we don't need to be judging, condemning people. And you realize we do that every day. Our tenet number two was witness. But how often have you walked by someone and said, they're never going to listen to the gospel? That guy's too big, too hairy, too many tattoos. I can't talk to him. One reason or another. And I've heard people, you know, the Jehovah's Witness comes down the street. Uh-oh, lock the door. Don't answer it. Why don't you open the door and share the Lord Jesus Christ with them? Don't be afraid of them. Our judgments must be with the right attitude. Righteous judgment, right motives. You know, there's many things that we do that if you question someone, I met a guy that was, he was working in a college, and he said some things. I saw him preaching to high schoolers, and I saw him talk to those high schoolers in ways that I never heard anybody talk to him before. You know, and if you didn't know better, you'd think that every one of them were going to get up and walk out, because he was really, really getting down to where they live and what they do. But nobody walked out. And it occurred to me about the end of his first message that this guy really loves these teenagers. And he could say just about anything to them because he loved them and they knew he loved them. If you can't say the things that need to be said to other people, maybe you don't love them the way you ought to love them. And to love them first. You know, it's a principle. Missionaries all around the world give things to people. They go there and they take them food. They take them the things that they need. Because if there's a physical need and you love someone, how can you dismiss the physical need? And when you meet the physical need, it gives you the opportunity to share the spiritual need. But you don't want to skip either one of those. If you walk up to someone who's starving on the side of the street and you don't want to give them a sandwich, they're not going to take a tract from you either. We need to have our judgments with the right attitude. But in all things, we need to consider that we're all going to be judged. You know, there's no one who's going to stand before Christ innocent. We're going to stand and be judged, and thank the Lord, as Pastor preached this morning, we're going to be wearing white robes because Christ gave us the white robe, not because of our innocence. You know, and I think about that a lot. I think of us standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems like everybody looks at that kind of like a courtroom situation, you know, where you stand up and you got a defense attorney and say, Lord, but he didn't mean that. You know, and you're going to explain, well, Lord, this is why I did that. Well, I don't think that's the way it's going to be. I could be wrong. This is just my rendition. But I just see us standing there. You know what the light of heaven is? The light. And that light is so bright that I believe when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the light is just going to shine through us. And there's not going to be any debate over what we did or didn't do in our body. There's not going to be any debate of whether we sinned or did not sin. There's not going to be any debate over whether we're in Christ or without Christ. Two different judgments there. But that light's just going to shine through us, and all will be revealed to everyone just instantaneously. So just think about that as we look at other people and we judge them knowing basically nothing, that we're going to be judged and they're going to be judged standing before the judge, the creator of the universe, the light of the world and the light of heaven. And we need to consider both what we're going to look like at that time and how can we help them when they're standing there before the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. You know, if you're not saved tonight, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your name is not written in the book of life, that's going to be it. Judgment is sealed and hell awaits. But if you're saved tonight and if you belong to Christ, you're part of His body. And we need to endeavor to make things right with Him and to walk worthy of our vocation. Don't change your vocation to something worthy, something worldly. Keep your vocation. Make it so that I'm first this. You know, I used to hear from time to time a pastor say, I'm a bivocational pastor. And it's not wrong in what they say, but I don't like to hear that. Because I like someone to say, I pastor this church, but I also have to keep a secular job to pay for it. I just have a thing about that. I call pastors all the time, and I say, is Pastor so-and-so in? Sometimes the secretary will say, no, it's Dr. so-and-so. I say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that he liked to be called by the lower office. Because pastor is higher than doctor. It's a high calling. You've all been called. You've been commanded. Allow yourself to be cultivated. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Don't change your vocation. Live it, love it, and rejoice in it. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to share a word from your word this evening. Lord, I ask you to help us, each one of us, to walk worthy of our vocation. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, go to where they are and call them. Lord, that they might come to you this evening and join the most worthy vocation, a spiritual vocation. And Lord, just ask you to help us to, as we walk out these doors tonight, Lord, to walk worthy of our vocation. Lord, to worship you, to witness, to wait, and to have wisdom in judgment, that we might please you and change our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Let's all stand together, please, and turn to hymn number 440. 440. And as we sing this particular hymn, perhaps the Lord spoke to your heart tonight and you'd like to come and talk to Him about it. Maybe He shared with you some way that you need to, something you need to do in your life to be walking more worthy. Maybe He's called you to go tell somebody about Jesus. Maybe you've been too afraid to tell people about Jesus. And you can come tonight and say, Lord, I need your grace and your strength to be a witness. Why don't you come? If you have any questions about whether or not you're going to heaven, the Bible has the answers. And we'd like to share with you how you can know absolutely for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die. If that's something you'd like to know, you come and meet me at the front and we'll help you with it, all right? Let's sing together number 400 or 440, You Come as the Lord Leads.